We're going to look at three verses from Luke 23 to start, but open your Bible to Luke 23 because I'll be coming back to other portions in it. So our text is Luke 23, beginning at verse 32, and let me pray for us. Lord of glory, God of mercy and grace, your word is life, it's light, it's food, it is what we desperately need. So Spirit of wisdom and truth and goodness and revelation, come, work your word powerfully to change us. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen. Luke 23, verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That has to be the most important nine words ever spoken. Nine words designed to transform the world, to make you a completely different person, to set your life on a new trajectory, to radically change you. How does Jesus prepare his disciples and us to receive these words so that we have a sense of, I am forgiven, I am new, I'm cleansed, I'm right, I'm accepted, I'm justified in God's sight? How does he do that? Let me propose that he does so by inviting you to see yourself in some of the faces we meet between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And wonder when we look at these people, oh, could that be me? Is there something in the people we see between the moment Jesus spoke these words and a week before that brings a realization, oh, I know not what I do? So, for example, Monday. I woke up Monday morning, I looked in the mirror, I saw myself, but I also saw Judas. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. Who is Jesus? Excuse me, who is Judas? Could I be betraying Judas but for the grace of God? Judas is one of the 12. On the face of the earth at the moment, there are no more privileged men at all than the 12 apostles. He spent hours and hours with Jesus, front row seat with the miracles, the healings. They spent hours and hours together eating, drinking, praying with sweet camaraderie with the other 11. Now, outwardly, he made a very good impression. No one knew that Judas would betray Jesus. If you'd asked him any day of the week, they'd say, "Judas, he is a rock star, man." Who knew what lurked beneath his heart? Did Judas even know? So what happened that he becomes exhibit A of despicable? Hard to say. Here's a guy who grew up in a Bible-believing church, who probably gave faithfully to the church, was a member of one of the Bible studies. He went on missions trips. But he left in check that part of his heart that wants God on his own terms. He was not vigilant to watch over his heart with all diligence, and thus his heart became deaf to the most severe warning at all. Jesus said in Judas' hearing, Matthew 26:24, woe to him, it would better if he'd not been born. If you'd have heard that, would you have done something about it? It's almost as if Judas is the embodiment of what the sage writes in Proverbs 5 when he warns the man who refused discipline. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, my heart spurned reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. He never left the church, but what the church was feeding him did not change him. He became unreceptive to discipline. Call him reproof proof. The word of God never penetrated. He should have woken up that morning and read Proverbs 5 and said, could that be me? So he didn't love the word of God, but there's another thing he did love. You know what he loved? Money. We're told he was stealing from the coffers that provided for the disciples' needs. He went to the religious leaders, Matthew 26, and said, what will you give me to deliver him over to you? How much money does it take to sell out God? How much? Just a little. If your heart is unchecked, if your heart is unrepentant, if your heart is hard, no wonder the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 3, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, lest one of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right now, you woke up this morning, sin is seeking to deceive your heart. Sin is working its hardening on your heart. Does it matter to you? What are you doing about it? Judas, he was ambivalent at best, ignorant at worst. You have to wonder if Paul wrote 1 Timothy 6 about Judas, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Now, some of you are protesting. You're saying, Mike, God delights to give his kids good gifts. True. The scripture says it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. True. There's no one on earth more pleased to lavish good, abundant gifts on you. True. The point is, unless we take them from God's hand with humility and gratitude and on God's terms, all these riches have the potential to draw our hearts away from the Lord, and we live for them versus the Lord. I want to wake up Monday morning and see the person whom to know on his terms offers me a far superior life than I could concoct on my own. I want to wake up Monday morning and see the one who came to set me free from the tyranny of my sin. Tuesday. I got up Tuesday morning. I looked in the mirror. I saw myself. I also saw denying Peter. Luke 22:59. You may know the story. Peter follows Jesus to his trial. He sees him from a distance. People begin to confront Peter about his association with Jesus. Luke 22:59. He says, after an interval, about an hour, another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Who is Peter? Could I be denying Peter but for the grace of God? Peter's one of the 12, but even more privileged. Jesus had an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. So they would have spent even more time together intimately. He's there on the Mount of Transfiguration when the veil of Jesus' humanity is pulled down, and he's in the presence of the radiance of the glory of God. You would think that would be enough to forever bend his heart over to obedience to Jesus. Peter, he's a good guy. I mean, he is all in. He is earnest. He has good intentions, strong loyalty. If you're picking teams, you want him. He'd be a good captain. I mean, he is zealous. Zealous until what? Until his personal welfare is on the line. See, to associate with Jesus at this moment risks all that he had, all that he ever worked for, maybe even his life. Peter was zealous. Good. Are you zealous? What did he lack at the moment? He lacked the power of the Holy Spirit. You've had moments in your life where you were on fire for Jesus. You had a mountaintop experience. I am going to be different. I am going to be disciplined. I'm going to witness more for Jesus. I'm going to spend more time in the Word of God. You made all kinds of promises to yourself, and it evaporated within a couple days. We all understand that. Zeal plus the Holy Spirit, that will save us from temptation. That will save us from denying Jesus. So, beloved, are you praying for the grace of zeal? Are you praying, Lord Jesus, work in me a passion for your glory? Let me see you in such a way that nothing compares. Lord Jesus, fill me constantly. It's a command in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a present imperative. You're commanded to be filled. Probably one of the most disobeyed commands in the Bible. Be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Yes, that's a zeal that wins the day. I want to wake up Tuesday morning and see the person who came to show me how weak I am, left to myself, but ready to forgive all of my lack of zeal. I want to wake up Tuesday and find myself hidden in the one till life's storms are past. Wednesday. I got up Wednesday morning, I looked in the mirror, I saw myself. I also saw Barabbas. Luke 23:18. Pilate is negotiating this. I got to get Jesus freed. Luke 23:18. The crowd cried out altogether, away with this man. Release to us Barabbas. A man who had been thrown in prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why, what evil has he done? I found no guilt in him deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Who is Barabbas? Could I be Barabbas but for the grace of God? His name, Bar Abba, literally means son of Abba. Daddy's son. Daddy's son. Would that he had known the sweet, comforting, consoling, encouraging reign of his good heavenly Father. He could not rest in it. He had to take matters into his own hands. He forms a resurrection. Let's get these stinking Romans off our backs. He loved power. Nothing wrong inherently with power. Many people have done the world good through exercising power with humility and wisdom. But he couldn't wait on God. There's an irony here. He tried to bring about a resurrection, a change, but he failed to put down the own insurrection in his own heart. like Barabbas, you woke up this morning with a part of your heart wanting self-rule. This is what Satan offered Adam and Eve right in the beginning. Be your own arbiter of reality. Decide for yourself what makes you happy. Don't let anybody constrain you. Concoct your own rules. The greatest lie that destroyed God's good creation. That's in you. That's in me, if left unchecked, beloved. Barabbas, what about Proverbs 14:12? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of, can you tell me? Say it. Death. It seems perfectly reasonable, rational, right? Everybody's doing it. Death. What is the word that connects God with his rule? It is good. It's a good rule. God's word is so good. Hear the words of a man who knew that existentially, who knew the sweetness, the protective value, the invigorating glory of the word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord, it's pure, enlightening the eyes. It's everything you want in your life located in this word. I want to wake up Wednesday morning and see the person who, as the eternal Son of the Father, reveals to me the glory of God, shows me the beauty of living under God's rule, and takes my place for the condemnation my insurrecting heart earned. Thursday. I woke up Thursday morning. I looked in the mirror, saw myself. I also saw Pilate. Here I have to go to John 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Who is Pilate? Could I be Pilate but for the grace of God? Of the many things we could say about Pilate, this much is clear. He is a deeply, at this moment, conflicted man. He wants to do the just and lawful thing, but he wants the favor of the Jewish leaders. So what does he know? Jesus is innocent. He knows the Jewish leaders are profoundly jealous and threatened of Jesus, and he wants to stay within the approval of the crowds. He craves their favor. And they play the loyalty card. Hey, if you don't crucify Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar's. His head says, do the right thing. His heart says, I need their approval. So he throws justice to the wind, refused to listen to his wife. Men. His wife says, have nothing to do with that righteous man. So, beloved, where in your life are you most tempted to throw righteousness to the wind for someone's approval? Do you know where that is? Do you know when that's? You need to prepare yourself every day for that inevitable scenario when you're tempted to throw righteousness to the wind and bow to someone else's pressure to do what you want them to do so they like you. I want to wake up. I want to wake up Thursday morning and see the person who did nothing for anyone's approval but his Father, and he came to bear injustice on the cross in our place. Friday. I woke up Friday morning. I looked in the mirror. I saw myself. I also saw the thief on the cross. Luke 23:39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Who's the thief on the cross? Could I be the thief on the cross but for the grace of God? Well, Matthew's gospel tells us he is a robber. But this isn't stealing a pack of gum at the 7-Eleven, because he's getting the death penalty for his theft. He's getting the death. So it's a serious, serious crime. We have to conclude this. He's stealing because he craves more than God has allotted to him for a pleasurable life. God allots to all of us enough to live on. If you don't have enough, find the deacons immediately. But God has put us in a place where he will meet our needs. It is theft to seek to live beyond that for our own pleasure, to get what God hasn't given us. So where are you in debt? I'm actually not concerned about money per se, although that's an important discussion. I'll tell you where I'm in debt. I'm a thief. I steal from God the honor, the respect, the awe, the thanks, the obedience, the delight he deserves. I am a glory thief. He has saved me to glorify him. That's been a theme all through your worship service. And I have created massive amounts of spiritual debt, failing to give God what he is owed. Oh my, what a thief. I want to wake up Friday and see the person who gave his father all the glory he deserved in my place, and to know Jesus loves to save thieves. Saturday. I got up Saturday morning, I looked in the mirror, I saw myself, but I also saw Jesus. Verse 33, where we started. When they came to the place that's called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Words designed to redeem, restore, ransom, rescue, renew anyone in the world. Words given for you, whoever you are, whatever you have done. Now the question is, how can I become one with that man? How can I enjoy forever the spoils of his sacrificial death for sins, the cleansing power of his blood? How can I be assured of resurrection on the last day, being one with Jesus in his resurrection? The good news is that the Holy Spirit will give you faith to trust Jesus. Faith unites us to Jesus like two pieces of Velcro, like a magnet and steel. Faith unites you to Christ. So what is true of him is true of you. And so when you're united to Christ by faith, the Father looks at him and he sees in a mirror, as it were, the beauty, the loveliness, the righteousness of his Son. That's the hope of the gospel. This is captured really well in the last stanza of John Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" Here's what he writes. Because faith, union with Christ, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. So, beloved, May the Spirit open your ears and your heart to hear this word of forgiveness spoken over you. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. All sins, conscious or presumptuous or ignorant, all sins washed away through the love of Jesus. And not just that, but then he fills us with his love. Paul says in Romans 5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. So now when people look at you, they're going to see what? Not just a forgiven sinner, but someone radiating the love of God. So now you know what love is. Love is a commitment. It's not a feeling. It is a commitment to give your best to another person for their good, if even in the face of their worst. Where do we see that most demonstrated in technicolor in human history? A commitment to give your best to someone else for their good, if even in the face of their worst. Where do we see that illustrated? On the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So that reality grips your heart. The love of God comes in, and you become a mirror to a dying, desperate, dark world of the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Fill us, Jesus, with your love. How do we not love you, given what you've done for us? Speak this glorious, transformative word of forgiveness over us. Forgive them, they know not what they do. What mercy, what grace, what stunning love. Transform us that this whole region would see the love of God in Christ, in us. In Jesus' name, amen.